Well, good morning. It's my privilege once again to preach to you from the Old Testament. And I had a conversation with someone this morning, and I said, well, we divided this up. The old Kolstad gets the Old Testament, and the new Kolstad gets the New Testament. So let's bow for a minute in prayer and ask the Lord to be with us as we dive into His Word this morning. Father God, we come to You this morning, we come to Your holy word, seeking Your help, Your assistance. We pray that Your Holy Spirit will guide us in hearing Your truth this day. We all go through life's trials and troubles and temptations. And we realize, Lord God, the depth of the help that we need. One hymn states plainly, "Fear not, I am with thee. Oh, be not dismayed, for I am thy God and will still give thee aid." Lord, we do need Your aid. We need Your aid when we hear Your word preached. We need Your aid in applying the truths that Your word speaks forth. And we pray, Lord God, as we look this morning into the life of David, that You would help us to see and apply truths from Your word that will help us in times of trouble. We know, Lord God, that You indeed are our foundation, our stronghold, our help. And for these things, we praise You. And we ask, Lord God, for You to be with us this morning, in Christ's name. Amen. Well, if you noticed, we are again going to the Old Testament, and this morning we're going to be looking at Psalm 56. I've given the title to this psalm, Responding to Life's Ups and Downs. And this psalm is written when David was endangered by the Philistines. And if you historically want to look back, you can read through 1 Samuel 21 and 22. We're going to touch on that briefly in the introduction this morning. But that's where we find this portion of historicity in the life of David. Someone put it this way, Psalm 56 expresses the kind of confidence in the Lord that believers should exude when they find themselves in terrifying or troubling circumstances. Let me repeat that. Psalm 56 expresses the kind of confidence in the Lord that believers should exude when they find themselves in troubling and trying circumstances. Like us, David's natural reaction was to panic or to be fearful, are the words that he uses, and he uses that terminology in verse 3 and verse 4 and in verse 11, being fearful. He demonstrates in this psalm that the believer, and I underline that, the believer can replace potential terror to composure and trust. And that's what we need to learn from this psalm. A bit of background about before we get into the psalm itself. As I mentioned before, 1 Samuel 21 and 22 give us two principles or two incidents that fill the life of David in this time frame where he pens Psalm 56. First is David's flight to the fortified Philistine city of Gath, where he thought he would be safe from his own king Saul. Second story in that portion of Scripture tells us that he was not at all safe in Gath. David, in fact, had to escape into the wilderness and run to a cave where there his brothers and sisters would meet up with him later on. And there is where he collected the 400 valiant men who later became his army. So that's the historical time frame of what's going on here. Now, if you want to turn with me to 1 Samuel, I'm going to read from 1 Samuel 21, 10 through 15. And if you have a difficult time finding that, it's Joshua, Judges, Ruth, and then 1 and 2 Samuel. So 1 Samuel 21, beginning in verse 10, it says this. Then David arose and fled that day from Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said to him, "Is this not David, the king of the land? Did they not sing of this one as they danced, saying, 'Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s?'" David took these words to heart and greatly feared Achish, king of Gath. So he disguised his sanity before them and acted insanely in their hands and scribbled on the doors of the gate and let saliva run down into his beard. Then Achish said to his servants, "Behold, you see the man behaving as a madman. Why do you bring him to me? Do I lack madmen that you have brought this one to act the madman in my presence? Shall this one come into my house?" So that's the background. That's the story. That's what's going on in David's life as we come to this psalm. And if you think with me for a moment of the points of David's life thus far, at one moment David is defeating giants. The next minute he's letting sin crush him. One minute he's winning wars on the battlefield, responsible for tens of thousands. In the next moment, he's running for his life from his own king. There's insightful things here that we can see. One moment, he's prospering in the court of King Saul with the king's son as his best friend, right? And the next time, we see him acting as a crazy man before an unbelieving king. But practically, if you think about these ups and downs in the life of David, who will one day be king, we can see these same kinds of ups and downs in our own life. Perhaps there were times where you see yourself bold, like the Apostle Paul with the gospel. And then there's times you go away saying, "I'm just too timid." There are times when we had the armor of God on and we fought hard for Christ. And there's times where we did not. There are times when we have walked by the Spirit, standing up for Christ. And perhaps times where we did not. So today, as we work our way through Psalm 56, we're going to see five specific signposts in the life of David that will help us to react to difficult times. We will see in this passage, we will see David's troubles drive him to trust. And we will see his trials turn to triumph. All of that will lead David to thanksgiving. So the outline, the signpost that we're going to look at: David's troubles, David's trust, David's trials, David's triumph, and David's thanksgiving. So that, beloved, is the introduction. Now I'd like us to stand, if we would, for a moment as I read through Psalm 56. I'm asking you to stand because this is God's word, and we want to stand to honor it. Psalm 56, for the choir director, according to Jonath Elam Rehokim, a miktam of David, when the Philistines seized him in Gath. Be gracious to me, O God, for man has trampled upon me. Fighting all day long, he oppresses me. My foes have trampled upon me all day long, for they are many who fight proudly against me. When I am afraid, I will put my trust in you. In God, whose word I praise, in God I have put my trust. I shall not be afraid. What can mere man do to me? All day long they distort my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They attack, they lurk, they watch my steps as they have waited to take my life. because of wickedness, cast them forth. In anger, put down the peoples, O God. You have taken account of my wanderings. Put my tears in your bottle. They are not in your book. Are they not in your book? Then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call. This I know, that God is for me. In God whose word I praise. In the Lord whose word I praise. In God I have put my trust. I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? Your vows are binding upon me, O God. I will render thank offerings to you. For you have delivered my soul from death, indeed my feet from stumbling, so that I may walk before God in the light of the living. You may be seated. So we have a little background to the psalm. We have read through the psalm. And as we work our way through this, again, I'll give you these five signposts. In verses 1 and 2, we'll see David's troubles. In verses 3 and 4, we will see David's trust. In verses 5 and 6, we will see his trial. In verses 7 through 9, we will see his triumph. And in verses 10 through 13, we will see David give thanksgiving. This psalm honestly matches so well the ups and downs of David's life. And Lord willing, my prayer, it will help us to work through our own times of trial and trouble. It's like Ecclesiastes 3:1 says, there is an appointed time for everything. David was a man who knew that. And so he could put his trust in the God that he so loved. Well, some interesting facts about this psalm. The beginning little preamble to this psalm for the choir director, according to Jonathan Elam Rehokim, the choir director. We know what a choir director is, Brad, thank you for leading our choir every Sunday. But then he states this little phrase, Jonathan Elam Rehokim. This little phrase is really unclear, and there are so many possibilities. Some think it has to do with the literal translation, a dove on distant oaks. Or at the very least, according to a dove in the distance. So, in essence, it is set to the tune of a haunting melody. It could be the instrument, specifically, that David is suggesting here. Or even musical notes. Some suggest that this has to do with David himself and the way that he stood before Saul so many times and was like a dove where he could have slain the king that was trying to put him to death. So we can't be dogmatic on this, but I really love that thought of a haunting melody. And so this melody, which has its ups and downs just as David's life did, I think would be very appropriate. We also have this term, miktam, a miktam of David. And for those of you who have been hanging around here on Wednesday nights, we have seen this term before in Psalms. It started way back. The term is first seen in Psalm 16. And now David is going to use it a number of times and frequently in these next six Psalms, specifically. But miktam, it's a technical term found in the titles of Psalms. And again, because of our poor understanding of Hebrew, I guess, it is an uncertain term to understand exactly what it means. But it can be translated as marked, or it can be translated as to be stained. One said it like this: it has to do with a record of memorable thoughts. And I really like that. It is to be marked out as a psalm that is to be placed in our memories, if you will. And so this miktam, this terminology has to do for us as something that we should mark out. So they didn't have highlighters back then, but I'm saying we need to highlight this one, all right? It is a place that is marked or stained or highlighted or a memorable thought for us. And it says it is of David. So we trust the translation here saying that David wrote this psalm. And when did he write it? When the Philistines seized him in Gath. So this psalm is unique in a bunch of ways. And so as we dive into this psalm, we will plainly see the beginning of the psalm takes us into the trouble that David finds himself. And that is point one in verses 1 and 2. It says this, "Be gracious to me, O God, for man has trampled upon me. Fighting all day long, he oppresses me. My foes have trampled upon me all day long, for they are many who fight proudly against me." Notice that little term there, trampled, is found twice in our text. The term actually means to be crushed. So David here is feeling crushed. It's not just like he's being run over, but he's being crushed. And so he pleads. He pleads to the Lord to be gracious to him. He needs God's grace to make it through this crushing portion of his life. He uses the term here where it says, "To the Lord be gracious to me." The Hebrew term has to do with mercy, with grace, with favor, with pity. There are different forms of the word in the Hebrew text that really lend themselves to the context of the passage. And so here we can definitely see he is crying out to God. And here it's in the form of the word is in what's called a call stem. And so for us, that would be an imperative. So it's not that he's commanding God, but what he is doing is he finds himself in such a pitiful state of being crushed or under the thumb of people that are after him to kill him. And so it shows how badly he needs God's grace and God's mercy. And so he's asking God to show him gracious kindness. He's pleading to God in an imperative kind of a way. God, I need your help. Please help me. And look at the trouble he finds himself in. It says, man has trampled upon me, crushed him. He's fighting all day long. This is not just a one-time shot. This is where he's being crushed each and every day. And he's feeling the pressure of what that's like. He's feeling the terror here. David is feeling alone and likely desperate, worn out because of the pressure that he's going through. Just think of it for a minute. You're in a bad spot and you run to Gath. You know what Gath is? Gath is the home of the man Goliath, right? Oh, I'm going to run to the place where I just killed their all-time favorite hero. That's not a good idea, right? So he's pleading for God to be gracious. And we need to feel the terror in the psalmist's writing here. We need to understand that terminology is just so pathetic. He's crying out to God. We need to feel that in our hearts. Feel for the man David. Here he finds himself hoping for a place of refuge from Saul, his own king. This fighting all day oppression. This place is a hard one. He's trampled on, he's oppressed, he's crushed. Hostility to David on every side. You can just feel the heaviness of the beginning of this psalm. Hostility toward David everywhere. And perhaps your own place of trouble is like that, where you feel oppressed or crushed. We can so easily make this personal when we go through trials and trouble. It is a hard place where David finds himself. Verse 2 says, "My foes have trampled on me all day long, for they are many who fight proudly against me." And notice how David shifts here from verse 1 to verse 2. He now uses plural language. He uses the term foes and many. This is worse than first glance. It's not only the king and a few. His foes are many, and they're all after him. The odds are now staggering, and the weight against the fugitive David is bearing on his soul. He feels it immensely. Except for a few close friends, it would seem the world is against David. There's trouble here. There's danger here. There's peril here. All around him. But these troubles, as severe as they are, lead David to a new place. Look at verse 3. And how he transitions the thought of the psalm from trouble to trust. And that would be point 2 in your outline. Verse 3, when I am afraid, he's not denying his position. He's not denying how fearful he is. But this statement, I will put my trust in you. In God whose word I praise, in God I have put my trust, I shall not be afraid. When I'm afraid, I will put my trust in you. David admits again to be being fearful. How fearful was he? Well, 1 Samuel 21:12 that we looked at before said David took these words to heart and was very much afraid. Very much afraid. Not just a little afraid. He is very much afraid. He's afraid of his own king. He's afraid of the king of Gath. He's afraid of everybody. Everything's coming down on him. He's fearful. When David's in a spot like this, David's comment and David's commitment is that he will put his trust in God. Again, verse 4, in God, whose word I praise, in God I have put my trust, I shall not be afraid. This is such an emphatic statement. The weight and the importance of the commitment lays here. And notice how personal this commitment is. When I am afraid, I will put my trust in you. In God, whose word I praise. This is a personal commitment by David. We need to note that. It is a choice. And so it is in our lives when we find ourselves in trials and in trouble. It is a personal choice of where we are going to put our hope. Will we put it in men or will we put it in God? In God's word, as the psalmist does. This little phraseology here, in God, can be rendered by or with God or through God. So it is only, whichever way you want to translate that, it is only with God and not any other that this can come about. This level of trust that the psalmist has. And notice verse 4, he includes a why. The why is, in God, whose word I praise. It is God's word where he's putting his trust. In God I have put my trust, but it is in God's word that I have put my trust. One author wrote it this way, in God, David sees much to praise, but at this time he praises his word. So it is all the truth that God has spoken to this point. Things look dark, but he's putting his trust in the place that he knows is secure and sure and perfect. Like Psalm 119, we could look at countless passages here, but one that stuck out to me was this. Psalm 119, 117 says, uphold me that I may be safe, that I may have regard for your statutes continually. Does that describe us? That's the question we need to answer. That's the question we need to let resonate in our minds. It is God's word that is unchangeable and unchanged. That's what's keeping him afloat at this point. That's what helps him to trust in his God. He is praising God for the word. The term praise here, hallel, it connotes being sincerely and deeply grateful for and satisfied in lauding a superior quality of great actions of the object of the word. David is exalting, magnifying, bragging, and boasting on God's word here in this text. He says, I put my trust here. I put my trust. The Hebrew terminology expresses a habit of life. So is that your habit of life? Are you putting your trust in God's word? Again, that's the questions that we need to ask ourselves. And it's interesting here that the word for God that he uses, Elohim, he could have used a plethora of other Hebrew terminology here to describe who he's thinking of. But he is thinking of Elohim God, God's sovereignty. That's what that term expresses. One Bible dictionary says, the providential ruler in the affairs of men and controlling all the operations of all of nature. That doesn't leave much out, beloved. The providential ruler of all the affairs of men and controlling the operations of all of nature. That's why he can say at the end of verse 4, I shall not be afraid. What can mere man do to me? Even though we think back for a moment in time, he was feigning madness to escape a possible end-of-life situation. But in reality, here he states the obvious. It is God's word that is true, and in God's word that I trust. And if God be God, if God be the sovereign God, the Elohim God, in control of all things, and he is, and if God's word is true, and it is, what can mere man do to me? What can mere man do to me? Do we trust God like this? Is our trust in God and in God's word? Well, you say, what can mere man do to me? David answers that question because he goes back into his trial again in verses 5 and 6, and that's point 3, David's trial. Here he gives a more vivid picture and uses terminology that will help us to see the malicious conduct of those who are after him. Look at verses 4 and 5. All day long they distort my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They attack, they lurk, they watch my steps as they have waited to take my life. This is a real trial, beloved. This is a real hard spot that David finds himself in. We couldn't really write this in a more bleak fashion than he has here. There is a rage in these people, an animosity, a hatred, a vehemence in the attacks that he is going through. And in fact, he says they are lasting attacks, ongoing attacks. David says they last all day long. These attacks are nothing when we think about them being simple. They are repeated. They are one after another. They distort my words, he says. They refashion and twist all that he said, much like today's spin doctors can make a story read anything when you take things out of context and make them say what you want them to say. That's what's going on here with David. David continues his statement here when he says, all their thoughts are against me for evil. All they could do was think evil of me. Not some of their thoughts, all their thoughts. And so they collaborate. They collude. Beloved, this is what collusion really looks like. They lurk hidden in the background, sneaking around, waiting for the right time to pounce on the man who was anointed king by the prophet. So we think about this portion of the life of David, and it is not a good spot to be in. Waiting to take his life, the trial is real. The trial is painful. The trial is potentially devastating. I mean, with all this going on, aren't you really glad this is not you? Distorted words, thoughts are evil, attacks against him, always watching, lurking, waiting to pounce. The deliberate and consistent pain that this man must have been feeling at this point. The trials, the pressure, the anxiety, the fear that he's feeling. I mean, think about David here from a palace serving the king, ruling his army, to alone now living in a stinking cave. That's David's trial. But amid all of this pain and anguish and anxiety, these trials that he's going through, amid all of this, we can still see triumph. That's point four in verses 7-9. It says this, because of wickedness, cast them forth. In anger, put down the peoples, O God. You have taken account of my wanderings. Put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? Then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call. This I know, that God is for me. Again, he is back to Elohim, the sovereign God here. This is David's safe spot. He knows that God is on his side and God is with him. Because of God's word, being sure and perfect and without error, because God is in control, he is the sovereign one. That's Ecclesiastes 3, right? Verse 1 says there is an appointed time for everything. Verse 11 says he has made everything appropriate in its time. Even this trial, even this trouble that he finds himself in, this is where we can see God at work. He knows in his heart of hearts that God is scraping the dross off of the gold of his life and going to put him in a different position. He gives us the reason for his hope. And the hope is really found in God's justice. It lies in the divine nature of God himself, in his promise to vindicate those who are his. And he lets us in to a personal portion of his life that is unlike so many other psalms. Look at what he says here. You have taken account of my wanderings, having to leave all that I knew, the palace, my best friend, Jonathan. I had to leave all these things. And I have wept over this portion of my life. You have put my tears in your bottle, he says. Are they not in your book? You're storing them up, Lord God. You're keeping track of them. Then my enemies will turn back in that day when I call. This I know, that God is for me. Wanderings, no home. no friends, no place of worship any longer. Tears in a bottle could be translated tears in a wineskin. Some say that the best rendering here would be tears on my parchment. So as he writes, he is crying out to God. I love that translation. The point is that the record or the collection of tears serve as an assurance that the Lord would indeed remember. God sees everything. God is sovereign. This is the Elohim that we know. The commentator Plummer said this, "He who numbers the hairs on our head will not overlook our wanderings in exile and will not forget our tears." To which we should all say, amen. The psalmist says, "When I cry to you, then my enemies will turn back. When I call, my enemies will turn back. They will retreat. Enemies will withdraw." How can he say this with such surety? Because of the end of verse 9. "This I know, that God is for me." He remembers being anointed by the prophet as the next king of Israel over his older brothers. He remembers this day. And he knows that God has got him in a place purposely and for a reason. It's like Romans 8:31 that we read before. If God is for us, who is against us? The prophet Isaiah penned this in Isaiah 8:10. "Devise a plan, but it will be thwarted. State a proposal, but it will not stand. For God is with us." God is in control. We sometimes lose our bearings sometimes, not realizing how much in control God is. But he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Today we can say, if he is our God, in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. How can we be so confident? Because God is in control, because God is omnipotent, because God is all-powerful, because God is God, ruler, sovereign over all things, creator of the universe. All these thoughts swirling about in this psalm. Understanding who God is, who this God is, that David is writing to, helps us. And that's our last point today. It should lead us to thanksgiving. "You have taken account of my wanderings and put my tears in a bottle. They are not in your book. Then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call on you. This I know, that God is for me." Again, like verse 4, he says this, "In God whose word I praise, in the Lord whose word I praise, in God I have put my trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? Your vows are binding upon me. I will render thank offerings to you, for you have delivered my soul from death, indeed my feet from stumbling, so that I may walk before God in the light of the living." This is like the refrain of a great chorus. "In God whose word I praise, in the Lord whose word I praise, in God I will put my trust, I shall not be afraid, what shall man do to me?" That's the chorus, beloved, of this song. And again, it shows the priority of the word in his thinking. It needs to be the central surety in our lives as well, the priority of our heart. How we need to make God's word our priority. Because his words are sure, solid, secure, trustworthy, steadfast. Think about Psalm 119. Your word makes me wiser than my enemies. They give me more insight than my teachers. They give me more wisdom than the aged. The verse in Psalm 119 that I love, that really couples with what's going on here in the life of David. Those who love your law have great peace. You want peace in your life? Love the law. Love God's word. The sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous ordinances is everlasting, the psalmist wrote. Verse 12 and 13, your vows are binding upon me, O God. I will render thank offerings to you, for you have delivered my soul from death, indeed my feet from stumbling, so that I may walk before God in the light of the living. This is a rendering of thanksgiving by David. I will render thank offerings to you. This is a what we call at our house an attitude of gratitude. Do you have one? Do you know for sure that you have one because God is in control and that you're holding on to His word faithfully? Our walk is before God. This is the course of our life. One said to walk before God is to live in the enjoyment of His favor and protection. Knowing that God is the one who is sovereign, God is the one who is in control, God is the one who will deliver. Words like this should spur us on to greatness for our Lord. We can see in David's life so many ups and downs, so many times of remorse, but so many times of greatness. One writer penned these words, doubt sees the obstacles, faith sees the way. Doubt sees the darkest night, faith sees the day. Doubt dreads to take a step, faith soars on high. Doubt questions who believes, faith answers I. Let us, beloved, say with David in Psalm 34:8, O taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. Alistair Begg puts it this way, strong faith enables the servants of God to look with calm contempt upon their most haughty foe. Boy, that is good. See if you remember the words to this hymn. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent word. What more can He say that to you He hath said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled? If we don't cling to God and His word in our times of trial and trouble, we'll be a mess. That's the story of Psalm 56. In the New Testament, it tells us that we have a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is God's solution to our problem. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. But Jesus Christ is the answer. He is our solution. God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If you don't know Christ today, if you don't know this God, come to Christ. Seek the Lord while he may be found, Isaiah said. John put it this way, who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Let's pray. Lord God, you are the God who commands us to turn from our rebellion and to trust you, to trust your word. These highlights in this psalm can lead us to the perfect place of peace that God has designed for us. Hang tightly to this Elohim, this sovereign one, and his perfect word. That is indeed where we find faith and trust. We just pray these things, Lord God, in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. As the ushers come forward this morning to collect this morning's offering, please stand with us and let's sing this final song together.